Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And we're going to talk about the name of Christ, and we're going to talk about the ways of Christ, and we're going to talk about the ways that are not of Christ. One of the verses that I saved to begin this show was, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." Those are all put together in one place. Goes on to talk about giving after that. But this idea of judging not, and forgiving, and not being judged, and not being condemned or being forgiven, are connected ideas. Christ was attacked constantly. I mean, they physically attacked Christ. Tried to throw him over a cliff. Eventually, they even crucified him. They tried him, of course. And yet, during his trial, he said nothing. He was not defending himself. He was letting them accuse him. He spoke to Caiaphas once and told Caiaphas that he would see him coming on a cloud. Modern Christians think that that means they're going to see him coming on a cloud. And they might. There's no second coming or third coming. They're not numbered in the Bible. So maybe Caiaphas already did see him coming on the cloud. And we may see him again coming on a cloud. But the point is that he was not defending himself. Because why? Because it would distract from the message. If we are going to go out and preach in the name of Christ, we will preach according to the character of Christ. Because that's what it means. Name has to do with character. We have a long article that has been built up over the years on the net called "What's in a Name." You can find it by going to hisholychurch.org and going to the outline page, which would be /outline or outline.php. And there's a whole big outline of lots of articles and videos and audios and all sorts of information, even books you can download all for free and keep you busy discovering what the kingdom of heaven is all about. Because it's at hand. It's at hand right now. It's not for the dead. It's for the living. It is the way. It is the way you should be living your life. The way you should be interacting in the world, but not of the world. But there's a great deal of deception as to what that means. The same as there is a great deal of deception as what is the name of Christ, the name of God the Father. It is His character that is His name. In the old days, you know, I mean, the word name is in the Old Testament is Shem, and actually we refer to Shem as Shem, but his name actually is Name. Because it identifies that he's the name, he's the head guy, he's the one that passes down the promise of God. The kingdom of God was passed down from Adam and Eve to Seth. Didn't go to Cain. Cain went out of the presence of God and started his own government. So he wasn't a part of the kingdom of God. He had to go out of the presence of God. But it came down to the prophets that followed the ways of God, all the way up to Noah, who wasn't really a righteous man, but he was righteous in his generations. And so therefore, Shem was the inheritor, the heir, the high priest, and King of the kingdom of God. He was the King of Peace because he was not going to be like Cain and exercise authority and rule over others. He was the King, the righteous King of Peace. Now, at one time he had a father and mother, which was, of course, Noah and Mrs. Noah. But he lived a long time after the flood. Generations passed, and he was still alive. Amazing. According to the story, he was still alive even up until the time of Abraham. And Abraham was 9 generations after the flood, after Noah. But Noah got distracted, and he wasn't, like I said, a righteous man, but he was righteous in his generation. So Shem, though, was a righteous king of peace. He didn't set up a city-state. He operated according to the perfect law of liberty. People tithed to him. That was their taxes. Abraham even tithed to him and supported his kingdom so that he was able to move with a large entourage of people and bring aid where it was needed. And of course, if you haven't figured it out yet, that Melchizedek, who brought aid to Abraham, was the righteous king of peace. Now, if you go back at ancient documents, ancient Hebrew documents, this is well accepted, that Melchizedek was the head of the family, the head of the family of man, of all generations, because he was the descendant of Noah, who was passed away. Both father and mother was passed away, so he was sui juris. He had inherited everything that was his father's and everything that was his mother's. And he was the righteous king of peace of all mankind. But he did not rule over. There were many, 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 many people who had followed the ways of Cain. They had gone out of the presence of God, and they had created altars to lords, Baals, Nicolaitan-type altars, systems like Cain, like Nimrod, like Lamech. And those systems were to provide them with security from marauders, from destitution, what have you. And they gave charity. But it wasn't really charity in those cities. They gave aid. They gave benefit. They were benefactors, but they exercised authority. In other words, they compelled the offerings of the people. Now, Rome did this at the time of Christ, but Rome, hundreds of years before, all their social welfare, all the charity of their society was done by free will offerings because they were a republic. You were free from, the Senate couldn't make laws that say you had to contribute to the welfare of your neighbor. People just did it. And it created the bonds of society that brought society together. That and intermarriage with other families and other communities and communities helping communities created natural bonds that brought people together. They weren't compacted together in social contracts. They were compacted together as a people because they helped one another. When there was an invasion, they all fought together. And this creates bonds when there was a fire, when there was a flood. Rome had a tremendous flood in its early days. They actually moved the city to the place of Seven Hills, because there was this huge flood along the coast. Lots of people died, but they just decided we're going to rebuild on a little bit higher ground. So they built on the city of Seven Hills. And from what I've seen, those hills ain't high enough. because that Rome will be flooded again. And they people will be seeking high ground. And many people will die again. These disasters happen throughout the ages. But the great disaster that we should all be concerned with is the fact that we have gotten away from the ways of the righteousness of the righteous King of Peace, away from the ways of Abraham, away from the ways of Moses, away from the ways of Jesus Christ, because we're not doing things in his name. We're doing things in the name of Nimrod, Cain, Lamech, and evil Caesars and evil pharaohs. Because there were good Caesars and there were good pharaohs. There wasn't a lot of good Caesars, but there used to be a certain moral character that flowed to them that is gone away from the people, and therefore often gone away from their rulers. Because the rulers you have in whatever nation you are in across the world are a product of who you are, of how you act and relate to the rest of the world. And unfortunately, most people are not acting and relating in the ways of Christ, in the name of Christ. Oh, they profess his name. They talk about Christ. They say they even believe in Christ. I saw a post on the internet where somebody was talking about that. They believed in Jesus Christ. And they do good things, not for a reward, but because they like doing good things. And therefore they think they're saved, because they say they believe in Jesus Christ. But which Jesus Christ? You know, if you go look up Jesus Christ on the internet under images, you Google it under images, you'll get all kinds of images of Jesus Christ. And he looks like this, and he looks like that, and some places he's black, and some places he's white, and some places he's got long hair, and some places he's got short hair, and some places brown eyes, and some places blue eyes, etc., etc. Now, if there's that many different visions by artists with pen and paper and ink as to what Christ looks like, then how many versions of Christ are there for the people who paint pictures with words? Well, there's lots. There's lots of different Christs out there. Images of Christ painted with words. People describe, Christ is this way. Christ wants you to do this. Christ is like this. Christ means this. And they base it all on the Bible, but they all come to different conclusions. But these are private conclusions by individuals. The only truth that's in the Bible is in the spirit of he who wrote it, in the hearts and minds of men who wrote the words. When we read it, we don't necessarily hear what they meant. This is one of the great revelations of my life, is that when I'm reading the Bible, and the ministers who taught me and the teachers who taught me were reading the Bible, we were getting a different message, because they were getting a message from their intellect. Their intellect was deciphering based on knowledge, based upon their flesh and blood understanding of the text, based on their study of history, etc. And they're wrong. Many of them were wrong. Oh, they had some of it right. You can't say anybody is completely wrong. But, you know, there's a whole thing in the Bible about, you know, if you've committed one sin, you've committed them all. You know, you're completely condemned. And you can't save yourself by perfect living, although we are called to be perfect. But what this deal is with this interpretation of the Bible and our personal interpretation of who we think Christ is, that's what we believe in. We believe in the image of Christ that we have created, or others have helped us create in our minds. We believe in His teachings. We believe in God, and the image of God that we have created in our own minds. That's idolatry. Well, then how do we believe in God? How do we believe in Christ? How do we know if we're believing in the right Christ? Well, Christ told you it wouldn't be by flesh and blood. You're not going to go study some book and then you know Christ. You have an intimate relationship with Christ. You're not going to be able to dive into your own imagination and do it either. Although this is one of the things that is often done with religion, is they get you to do an altar call, or come up in front of everybody, create an emotional experience. They use music, they use chants, they use high sounding words, and they get you to have this emotional experience, and you imagine that you've accepted Christ. Now, the interesting thing is, when you think you've accepted Christ, you may be actually starting out on the road to accepting Christ. You may have an epiphany, a spiritual epiphany, that leads you to go a particular way, but the first thing the devil's going to want to do is distract you from that by creating the idea that you're just saved. That's it. You just thought a thought and you're saved. You don't have to look any farther. But that's not the case. You do have to keep looking, because that's what Christ said. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and the righteousness of God." Now, the righteousness of God, that's pretty big. That's a pretty big thing to seek. What's righteous in this moment? What's righteous in the next moment? Because my circumstances changes. Righteousness is the same. But is it righteous to give to this person? Well, maybe. Okay, what about the next person? Is it righteous to give to them? Maybe. Maybe it's not. Maybe what they need is to go without. And you shouldn't give to them. That would be righteous. The slothful should be under tribute. And if they're slothful in the ways of God, you should not be helping them get out from underneath tribute, because they're supposed to be under tribute. If they want to, God didn't send us here to help people get over their hangover. He sent us here to help people stop getting drunk. We're not supposed to be making people comfortable in their sins. And what is their sins? Well, of course, Cain, attacked his brother. Hit him over the head. Well, we attack people all the time. We make accusations at people. We accuse them. We humiliate them with accusations in the public. We may not do it overtly. It's really easy to see when you see some of the ranting and raving that some people post on the internet. It's very easy to say they're angry, but sometimes it's just a little subtle anger or impatience. Anger, impatience. It's just a matter of degree. And we begin to stray from the character of Christ, the name of Christ. We begin to become angry. Or we become, like I say, maybe it's not anger, and you say, "Well, I wasn't angry." But were you impatient at all? Might have been a little impatient. A little disappointed in the people. Get this. Write this down. Everybody should write this down. People sin. Okay? We got that written down? We should not forget that. We should figure on it that people sin. People are under strong delusions. People are in error. People are injured. People are confused a lot of times because they were injured when they were small children. And they've never gotten over it. And they carry that baggage. Now, they can be released of that baggage through forgiveness, but that's not going to be in a moment. God gives us a whole life to deal with these issues. And now, if we're going to come in the name of Christ, we're going to have to come with His forgiveness right up front. We have to come realizing we will be attacked when we point out the truth, because truth hurts. You know, it's like coming in and stomping on somebody's toe sometimes, and they're going to react. But we're doing it, you know, like to wake them up. You know, we wouldn't be stomping on their toe, but we might, you know, smack somebody across the cheek a little bit, you know, spiritually speaking, to get their attention. You know, we might shout at somebody because they're about to go over a cliff. And you have to yell, "Stop!" And the person will stop and turn around and say, "Don't yell at me. Why are you yelling at me?" "Well, you're about to go over the cliff." "I was trying to, you know, I didn't think you'd hear me if I just whispered it." So they took offense and they came back and attacked you, but you saved their life. The fact that they got mad at you because you yelled at them, you don't start getting all upset and start yelling back at them. You have to be understanding, because you're supposed to be walking in forgiveness. So immediately when they react to the fact that you've pointed out something that hurts, you know, you hurt their eardrums when you scream, you've already forgiven them before they even react. You knew they would react, you know. And that's the character of Christ, you see. But what happens often is that we react. We react because they react, and then they react because we react, and then you have a battle of egos. And nobody is seeking righteousness. At least not the way they should. Not in the character of Christ. They're spelling Yeshua, Eua. They're leaving out some of the letters. Some of the characters of His name, His identity. You see, His identity is not the letters. His identity is who He is. That's why Yadavai, the tetrahedron, is the existing one. The existing one what? The existing total one. The one that has the character of God, the whole character of God, the whole light, the whole divine white light of God. That's the name of God. Doesn't have anything to do with your letters and spelling. Has to do with His character. So we're going to take a look at that character and match it up with our own. You match it up with yours, and I'll work on matching it up with mine when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Be right back. Don't go away.
My name is Mark, and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean, and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wondered to yourself, does He really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we're talking about His name, we're talking about His ways, we're talking about His character, and of course His is Yeshua, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Messiah, the Anointed, because that's what those words, Christ or Christos, and Messiah or Messiah mean. They mean anointed. An anointing, in a symbolic sense, is oil often poured upon the head of an individual. Oil was a very important part of the health of an individual. But this oil was an anointing oil. And it was to symbolize an anointing of the Spirit. Not water, but oil. And oil and water don't mix necessarily. Unless you want to hydrogenate it, which of course is not a good thing to do with oil, especially those that you consume. But when we're talking about the name is a symbol. It's not the individual. It's a symbol of the individual. And God does not need an ID card. He's not on a roster or rolls. He wasn't named by His Father. God is the Father of us all, the Creator. In order to reference Him, we may take some letters or descriptive term and say He is the existing one. You know, and I give the example of Indians, and you could go back to the Celts, and they did the same thing, where Someone was given a name when they were born, and that name might change as they grow up. But the name was to identify them, not because they were slaves like a brand, but to identify them and their character so that we'd have some insight into the character, so the Indians would have names like Stinking Riding Blanket. I always thought that was an interesting name for an Indian. And we think that sounds like a terrible name, but that's actually a good name because it meant he was a very good horseback rider. He was very good at riding. He rode all the time, and the horse blanket was smelly because it was full of horse sweat. And so they called him Stinking Riding Blanket, which is a very complimentary name. Doesn't sound that way to us, but we don't live in that culture. That's a translation into our own language and into our own culture. That's one of the things you need to understand when you're reading the Bible, especially if you go back and read it in the Greek or the Hebrew. It's not just about translating the words into corresponding English words, but reading it in the context of the culture of the people. See, a man who had no father and mother meant that he was his own man. His father and mother had passed. Now he was the head of the household. And in the case of Shem, that was the case. Before he passed away, his father and mother had passed away, and he had no father and mother. He was the king. He wasn't a prince. He was a king. He wasn't just taking over the role of his father while his father went into retirement. His father was gone. And he was the righteous king of peace because he wasn't operating like Sodom and Gomorrah and so many other city-states. He was operating like Abraham was doing, with altars of free will offerings. You'll see that over and over again in the Old Testament. Free will offerings set on these altars. And you've been led to believe that when those offerings were laid on an altar, that they piled up a bunch of sticks and burnt them up. And then the smoke went up into the air. And we show in the book that Kingdom Comes, and in another book that will be coming out, Altars of Blood, or Blood on the Altar. I think it'll be Altars of Blood. I keep vacillating back and forth. We'll know when we got it finished. I actually talked to the printer about it this last week, but it's not ready for that. It's still got to go through a lot of editing. And we have articles coming out and other audios coming out that will help set the scene so you'll understand that those altars, even in the days of Abraham, were living altars. They weren't piles of stone. Now, they may have piled up stones as a symbol of that, but of what they were really doing. But once you understand their culture and what these words were meaning in their culture, that gathering of stone is a gathering of friends. Same word. You know, giving the kidneys of a sheep to say, give the kidneys of the sheep to the Levites, is the same as saying, give the control of your sacrifice to the Levites. That's right. It's exactly the same word. You see, words are but the signs of ideas. Samuel Johnson said that when he wrote his dictionary. But in that culture, and in that language, words had two meanings. They had an abstract meaning, and they had a physical meaning. So the idea of giving the control of something to somebody is the same word, same exact word as kidney. That's right. Same exact word. And if you were going to give the control of your sacrifice, because, you know, those Levites weren't sitting around eating kidneys all day. You know, that was their share of the sacrifices, the kidneys, according to what they're telling you in the Bible. But what they're really saying is the control of the sacrifice was theirs, and that sacrifice was used to take care of the needy of their society in a way that strengthened the poor. You see, because the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, it wasn't homosexuality. That wasn't the sin. That was the product of the sin. That's where the people went when they committed the sin. And what was the sin? In a time of affluence. I mean, this is what it says in the Bible. I'm not making this up. They did not strengthen the poor. They weakened them. They weakened them with a system of altars of social welfare that was like the Corban of the Pharisees. See, Corban means sacrifice. Remember, Jesus said the Corban and the Pharisees made the word of God to none effect. Now, this is a topic we cover over and over again, and the reason I always go back there is because it's really very key to understanding Christ. Because Christ was saying, you want eternal life, you have to keep the commandments. You know the commandments, keep them. He knows you won't do it perfectly, and that's where grace comes in. But that's what you have to be striving to do, because if you're not doing that, you're not striving to do the righteousness of God. You might be entering into a contract, a social contract, with unbelievers that think it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods and force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. On civic altars that are run by men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. Now, those of you who are familiar with the Bible know exactly where I'm getting those phrases from. I'm quoting right out of the Bible. Because Jesus said you weren't to be that way. You weren't to be praying to the fathers of the earth, which were the rulers of governments. Senators were called patri, father. The emperor was called our father, Patronus. And you weren't to pray to them for your daily bread. You were to pray to God for your daily bread. Now, how does God give you daily bread? Do we see manna falling from heaven? No. In the early church, we see those that had extra bread shared with those that didn't have enough. That's where John the Baptist is saying. He's saying, you know, if you have two coats and your neighbor has none, and he has need, share with him in a way that strengthens the poor. And he says, do this also in meat, in other words, in food. You know, if you have extra food and your neighbor doesn't have enough and he's going hungry, share with him. That's called charity. But the benefactors who exercise authority, they're doing what Cain did, what Lamech did, what Nimrod did. And see, that's religion. That's what they called religion. How you fulfilled that duty to take care of the needy of your society. And the religion of Sodom and Gomorrah was like the Corban of the Pharisees. It was forced. You had to pay in by statutory requirements. You see, if that's the way you're going, you're not doing anything in the name of Christ. Oh, you may say Yeshua. You may say Yahweh or Yadavah or Jehovah or whatever, but you're not doing things in the name of Christ. And the reason why is somebody has created a false idol. They have drawn the image of Christ to you. I mean, we recently had somebody who, and I've seen this numerous times, so we'll just give this as a general example. And you'll see pastors doing this, you'll see people who think they're born again doing this. They will go out and help a neighbor who has a need. And that's good. That's good. That's like Christ. Because he helped people. And see, the modern church, you know, they have charitable institutions, or programs within their institution, within their religious organization. Why do I use that term, religious organization? Because the IRS uses it. Because there's a difference between a religious organization and a church. And they're a religious organization because they help the needy. You know, they go out and perform that duty to God and their fellow man. That's what religion was. And we've covered that in numerous shows. That was the definition of religion 200 years ago. The performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. Now it's just what you think about the divine actually what you think about the Supreme Being, which is kind of ridiculous. And in a previous show, I referred to it as divine creature. Well, God is not really a divine creature because he wasn't created. But he is in the sense that a creature is a living thing. He is a creature in that sense, because he's not a dead stone idol. He is also not a figment of your imagination, although many people are beginning to think that. You know, almost everybody who thinks that are socialists. And what's a socialist? A socialist thinks it's okay to take away from your neighbor to provide benefits for the needy of society, especially themselves. And, of course, from the beginning, Moses said it wasn't. From the beginning, Abraham thought it wasn't. When he had saved all the people of Sodom and Gomorrah so that they could be free, or they could go back to Sodom and Gomorrah and go into the bondage of that civil society, he said that he wouldn't take anything. He didn't covet anything. He didn't want any of their stuff. They could have all their stuff back. Why did the king of Sodom and Gomorrah want them back? Because he wanted their stuff. Because once they go back into Sodom and Gomorrah, they have to pay into his treasury. He will be rich again. You see, he wanted them back. He needed those people because those people make things, you know, he'll tax them. They're under tribute in Sodom and Gomorrah, as they are in most countries today. And they should be under tribute because they are slothful. That's what the Bible says. Slothful should be under tribute. Slothful in what? Seeking the kingdom and the righteousness of God. And how do we do that? We create living altars of stone. Now, we are all altars of clay, Adama. If you go back in the book and read the book, Thy Kingdom Come, or the pamphlet, The Sacrifice of Sophistry, or Artifice and Language Land, you will see that this idea of these altars, these living altars, were simply social welfare systems based on faith, hope, and charity and the perfect law of liberty. They weren't mindless rituals of killing sheep and burning them up so that the smoke goes up to heaven and pleases God. Where do you guys get this stuff? Well, I know where you get it. But you're making it up. The language doesn't bear you out. Common sense doesn't bear you out. They say that was a type of Christ's sacrifice. You know, just keep making it up. It was the way. Jesus came to take the kingdom away from those who had unmoored it from the principles of God and had created a superstitious religion devoid of pure religion and very much spotted by the world. Remember, pure religion is taking care of the needy of your society, you know, the widows and orphans of your society, unspotted by the world. That's pure religion. And the word world there is constitutional order and system of government. And why do they put that word world there? Because there's a lot of different words. You know, I had a preacher say, oh, well, you can't just make up these definitions. And I said, I didn't make that up. He says, no, you have to use a known, and respected concordance, you know, a scholar who has studied and knows the definition of that word. Okay, I said, well, which one do you want me to use? He said, well, theirs. I always use theirs, he says. And I says, okay, so what's the definition of the word world there in that statement about pure religion and being unspotted from the world? Because does it mean that we're not supposed to have any dirt on us, you know, clay or sand or something, you know, dust of the planet on us? No mud? us when we practice our religion? So we should all wash up before we go to church? Is that what he's saying? What word is he using there? So we looked it up in theirs. And guess what? The word means constitutional order or system of government. He still is falling back into his old seminary thinking. I can sit there and talk with him, and he really doesn't have an argument. And he's just convinced. I mean, they keep listening to me. But then he slides back into his old seminary training. It's right there in the words. Once you understand the words, you know, you read Samuel Johnson's dictionary or the Webster's dictionary or go and listen to Thayer's. It means your religion shouldn't, the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man should not depend upon a constitutional order or system of government. Because those governments exercise authority one over the other. So if they're out there collecting the contributions of the people to take care of the needy of your society, that's impure religion. And you don't want to be practicing impure religion, spotted by the world. You see, we're not to be exercising authority over others at all. You see, and when we go and we show this and explain this to other people, with the anointing of Christ, the Messiah, the Messiah, we need to be doing it in his character. In other words, they're not going to accept this right off. They're going to be rather upset that we even said this. They're going to be, I mean, more than a little disappointed and angry even. And we're going to be persecuted. And we should not be upset at that. We should not be there defending ourselves. Just keep focusing on the truth. In 2 Chronicles 7:14 it says, "If my people, which are called by my name," now again, this is not spelling, "by his character," they live by his character, "shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face," focus on him and his righteousness and his righteous ways, "and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Now this idea of hearing, because he says if you know, when they went and elected Saul, that was called a rejection of God, because they wanted to elect the commander-in-chief who would run the army and protect them and guarantee them, but they were told that he's going to take and take and take and take and take, and he's going to take your sons and daughters, first fruits of your labor, all this. He's going to do this because you're rejecting God and his ways. This is all going to happen. And then he says, and when you cry out, I'm not going to hear you. Now here in 2 Chronicles 7:14, he's already explaining that if you turn from those wicked ways, I will hear you. If you turn from those wicked ways and seek my face, you can't turn from those wicked ways and go start up new wicked ways. You have to see. Now this is the character of God. Now you need to do the same with others. You know, back to that, forgive so that you may be forgiven. Give so that you may be given too. Judge not. Let God do the judge. Don't usurp God. Don't hold anger and animosity against your neighbor in any way. If he is angry with you and abuses you, forgive him. Don't run to defend yourself. Stick focusing on the face of God, the character of God. Don't be going the other way. Anyway, if you want to look up that, what's in a name, and again, remember, name in the culture was a description of the individual. They didn't need to have it spelled out. I mean, if you go back in those times, especially before Johnson's first dictionary, people changed the spelling of their names all the time. If I saw one fellow who was from Normandy, And he spelled his name a certain way. Then he came to England. He started spelling it another way. It was more according to the custom of the way they spelled things in England. Then he went back to Normandy to live for numerous years. And he began to spell it the way they did in Normandy. It didn't matter. He was still who he was. And his name described him. You know, like one of my relatives, Strongbow. At least we believe he's one of our relatives. It goes back to 1066, you know. My name is, the last name is Williams, so some people think that, oh, I might be related to William the Conqueror, but the reality is our name wasn't Williams. We changed it back in the 1600s to Williams, actually really early, even before that, I think. Back in the days of, I'd have to go back and look at it. We were in Ireland at the time when we changed it, but it was a long time ago. We changed it because the theory is that they were cutting off our heads under the old name. So we changed it to Williams. And there's a whole book written about that. But anyway, what we really want to get into in this show and the next show is following another whole line of topics and understanding. And we're going to begin with Luke 3:11. And it says, "He answereth and saith unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise." Now that's in chapter 3 of Luke. And they're talking about people like John the Baptist. John the Baptist is saying, this is what you should be doing. And why is this a topic? Well, of course, those of you who have studied our articles on Corbin and Sacrifice of Sophistry and all these things that we've written in books know that at the time of Jesus Christ, Herod, in those articles on baptism, Herod had implemented a social welfare system like the Corbin of Rome. Not the Corbin of Rome originally when Rome was rising as a great republic and free nation, but as Rome was declining into a despotic empire that took away the rights of not only the neighbors but them of the citizens of Rome itself, they had created a new system of Corbin run through their temples, which were government temples, just like Herod's temple was a government temple. It's a government building that was part of their religion, yes, but their religion then, as it was 200 years ago in America, religion was how you performed your duty to God and your fellow man, how you took care of the needy of your society and provided for the needy of your society. And so they built these temples. These are government temples. Now, there's a distinction between one type of government temple, such as a real church, and the government temples you see down in county or state capitals. Those are temples too. And we're going to talk about that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom, and we're going to show you the great delusion of our time and the false religion of our time. So when you come back, we're going to show you this. And some of you are going to like it and some of you are not. So anyway, until we get back, peace on your house. And may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.